great.
Oop, I'm echoing. Is that me? Bouncing off the pulpit maybe here a little bit. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 6 today. We're going to begin in it says verse 60. We're actually going to back up to verse 59, begin there, and go through verse 71. Just a couple of quick things I want to say to you today. Mainly, I want to say thank you. You folks have been so good to me, so kind, so loving to me, my family. Last Sunday was a bit overwhelming. when I got home and was able to sit down and open all the cards, and I opened and I read every one of them, and they were precious. And all of the text messages and the phone messages and the emails that I received, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I've come to love you guys very much, and it's been an honor and a privilege for me to serve you. Now, he must increase, I must decrease. I sign every correspondence with it. And of course, it was John the Baptist who pointed at Jesus when Jesus came onto the scene, because Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one who was going to lead them. And not to compare myself or Pastor Jeff to either John the Baptist or Jesus, but the time has come for me to decrease and for Pastor Jeff to increase. He's the one who's called of God to be your shepherd. Your search committee went through an incredible process. They spent as much time in prayer and Bible study as they did reading resumes. And that's the mark of good leaders, because they understand that the decision that they're going to make can't be made without the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. And so they did that. And in doing it, God led them to Pastor Jeff and Sherry. And I believe with all my heart that they're the ones that are called to lead this church, and that they're going to do an incredible job. Pastor Jeff will do a marvelous job leading the church. And I'm just asking you, I want you to love him. I know you will. You can't help but do that. That's the nature of the folks in this church. Honor him, but above all, I want you to do this. Follow him. Follow his leadership. Listen to the word he preaches, because it's coming from the Lord through him. And follow his leadership, because God has called him to be the one that he's going to put the vision of this church and what it's going to do going forward. He'll put that vision and accentuate it through Pastor Jeff. So make sure that you are patient. You know, he's not going to, and we haven't had a conversation, so I may be talking out my left ear here, but I don't think so. I know enough about the ministry that he's had that he's not going to come in and bulldoze in through the church. And I've seen so many young men do that, and they lose the ability to lead because they're so quick to try to take authority. I believe Pastor Jeff's going to come in and get to know you. He's going to spend time with you. But there's going to come a day when he's going to ask you to do things. And that's when the rubber meets the road. It's where the water hits the wheel. Will you be willing, as he leads you, once he's gained your trust and confidence, which he's going to have a certain amount of because of the search committee, but he's going to win those things by getting to know you. When he begins to call you to do things that may be challenging, will you be willing? It's very important that you are, to be willing to listen and to follow. I just want to encourage you in that. Now, some of you have asked me, are you coming back? Are you ever going to come back? It's going to be a while. My job is to disappear for a while. And I'm going to do that, and I'm going to be watching and listening and praying and cheering every great thing that I hear about the ministry that's coming out of Five Forks, because I know what it's going to be good. All right, let's stand together as we read God's Word. John, chapter 6, verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, now these things, let me stop for a second and back up, because it's really important. I didn't want to read all of this morning, but beginning back in verse 41 through verse 58, we find Jesus starting to say some very difficult things. They were difficult. I mean, he's talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, okay? In fact, the Romans, part of what the Roman authorities did to try to undermine the Jesus movement, that is the people of the way, was in the beginning they would accuse them of being cannibals. They accused them of being of not being theistic because they didn't believe in a whole lot of gods. And then they would use these words to accuse them of getting together with meals, all kinds of terrible things. But this is the point. Jesus had been healing. Jesus had been encouraging. Jesus had been forgiving. Jesus had been doing incredible things. And then he takes a turn here in John chapter 6, and he begins to talk about the things that matter for our salvation. He begins to reveal the kind of sacrifice that he's going to give and what it means for us spiritually. And a lot of the people just, they couldn't handle it. Let's go on here. In verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Whoa. Verse 61, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Tattoo that somewhere in your life. Don't tattoo it on your body, but tattoo it somewhere in your life. It's the Spirit that gives life, for the flesh profits nothing. It is what God does in and through us. It's not what our flesh does when we're not listening to the Spirit. It's what God accomplishes when the Spirit drives us. Notice he says that I've spoken to you, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning there were those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter, good old Peter, what would we do without Peter? We're going to talk about him today. Because, wow, he was always Johnny on the spot with the answer. Sometimes it wasn't the right answer, but he was never hesitant. This time he had the right answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Thank you. You can be seated. Rope holders or risk takers? I loved the circus when I was growing up. I think the first time that I was taken to the circus was when I was 6 years old, and it was in Charlotte at the old Charlotte Coliseum. Now, I'm aging myself here. That's a long time ago, and the Charlotte Coliseum hadn't been the Charlotte Coliseum in a long time. They've had new arenas built. But I remember going to the circus, and I loved every minute of it. I liked the ringmaster. I enjoyed seeing the animals, the acrobats. In fact, my sister, I really haven't told you this story, I don't think, but... You know, you've heard of running away from home and joining the circus. My sister ran away from home at age 15 and joined the circus. Anybody surprised about that my sister would do that? She was a trapeze artist. I mean, she swung, you know, on the trapeze, and she had this thing she'd put her wrist through and hold to it, and she would spin and do all this kind of stuff up in the air. I mean, it was crazy. But and maybe that's one of the reasons that I love the circus. Now, I missed all of that because she was 25 when I was born. So she was way out of the circus and working in the business world by the time I came along. She's my half-sister. But that may be part. Seeing those pictures is what made me love the circus. Now, the circus exists no more. If you're planning on going to the circus anytime soon, sorry. It was pushed out pretty much by political correctness. I mean, there were so many protests, so many, you know, the elephants are being mistreated. Oh, don't put the tigers in the cage. You know, yeah, like let the tigers run around inside the arena instead of but anyway, they pushed all of the complaints, actually drove the circus out of business. I remember the last time the circus came to Greenville, I rounded up all of my grandchildren that I could get, and I took them to the circus because I wanted them to be able to see it at least once. And of course, they loved it. Of course. But back in the day, before the circus was in these big arenas, the circus was under the big top. And in order to put up the big top, and I'm talking about the big top, I'm talking about a tent bigger than one that went in my backyard for my daughter's wedding reception. And I didn't think there could be anything bigger or more trouble than that. But the big top actually was, but it required two types of people to get the big top raised. It required risk takers and rope holders. And if you didn't have both, you couldn't have the circus because you couldn't raise the big top. Now, the risk takers, they're the ones that would go up into the top, and they would raise, they would make sure that the very top of the big top was secure. They would run the ropes up there. What? Am I doing that? No? Okay. They would run the ropes up along the big top to make sure that as the ropes would be tied to the main posts that were holding up the tent. And so in order for them to do that, you had to have people on the ground. I feel like I'm being chased by something up here. You would have to have people on the ground that were the rope holders. Now, they weren't as glamorous. They weren't in the spotlight. They weren't the ones that got all the pats on the back, but I got news for you. Without the rope holders, the risk takers were toast. If there weren't people that were ready to stand on the ground, be steady, and hold those ropes in place, the risk takers might as well forget it. They can't even scurry up to the top of the big top to get where they need to be. Risk takers work on the rigging, and they have no fear. But the rope holders make what they do possible. Now let me just say, in every church, there are risk takers and rope holders. And a lot of the conflict that happens in churches happens between the risk takers and the rope holders. In other words, they're the people that's always wanting to forge ahead. And then there are people that are hanging onto the rope saying, wait a minute, what do you mean we need to do so and so? We've got to be steady. We've got to make sure that we keep things the way they've been. We don't need to be surging out or surging forward. I'm gonna throw in the towel here on the headset. Yep. Okay. Because I'm having trouble keeping my train flowing here with this being shot at. What?
I think that your mic is too. Oh, here it is right here.
That's what that was, a pit stop, just like we're at the race. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some rope holders and risk takers in the scripture. But first, I want you to see what Jesus exposed in this passage as he began to share with them some of the hard things of scripture. He exposed their heads. Rope holders, in order to do their job, they have to be looking up, but a lot of times they can't see beyond the sight level of their head. That's not who rope holders are. They're not visionaries. You know, they're not the people that are going to be thinking about what's the next big thing, what's the next big step. That's not their nature. It's not the way God made them. Because God knew in his wisdom that every church, every organization, in fact, was going to have rope holders and risk takers. But the rope holders were having a lot of problems with this. When Jesus began to talk about the level of sacrifice, when he began to talk about the nature of what his sacrifice was going to mean, because it was spiritual and not of the flesh, you know, they couldn't separate those things. They thought Jesus maybe was talking about something in the flesh, eating his body, drinking his blood. Ugh, what are you talking about? Jesus was talking about things of the Spirit. They were spiritually discerned. So he revealed their heads, but he also revealed their hearts. In order to understand the deep things of Scripture, you have to have a life that is surrendered and committed to Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, then the deep things of Scripture are going to confuse you. They're going to cause you to question. Because only the Spirit can reveal. Now, I'm Southern Baptist. I believe you get all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get when you get saved. I believe that with all my heart. In fact, I don't believe you can be saved without the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that we are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And if we're not sealed, we're not saved. So when we get saved, we're sealed, we got the Holy Spirit. But here's the question. How much of the Holy Spirit's wisdom and leadership are we going to listen to and be willing to follow? Because that's going to determine how far we're going to be able to see above our heads, how much we're going to be able to take in beyond what the flesh can understand, because it is spiritually discerned. This is what Jesus explained. He explained the supernatural. Everything about his life was supernatural. He never sinned. That was supernatural. He healed people supernaturally. He raised people from the dead supernaturally. It was by the power of God. And so what I'm telling you is, whether you're a risk taker or a rope holder, you better grab hold of the fact that it's the power of God that will drive a body of believers forward to be successful in reaching the lost and growing the body of Christ for His glory. You're going to have to grasp the supernatural. Don't just be satisfied with what you can see, know, understand, feel, taste, touch in the flesh. Be open to the miraculous power of God. Can I just tell you, God is still doing miracles today. He didn't just do miracles way back then. He's doing miracles today. He's working in people's lives today. He's causing the gospel to advance around the world. One of the only places that's not having revival right now in the world is in the West. You look in the Southern Hemisphere, in South America, you look at Africa, you look at India, you look at China. There's incredible revival going on. Why? Because there's a supernatural move of God that the people have embraced. Now, in the flesh, they shouldn't be having revival in China. It's one of the most oppressive governments in the world. In fact, starting back in 2018, the Chinese government started bulldozing churches. I don't know if you saw the stories, but Voice of the Martyrs talked about this, how the Chinese government, if your church would not adhere to being certified by the Chinese government, they would just bring a bulldozer in and take it down. But those who were in the flesh were willing to make a deal with the devil to keep the church open. Can I just give you a word of advice? Don't ever make a deal with the devil and think that anything that's going to glorify God is going to come out of that. Because many in China, rather than being willing to do that, believed in the supernatural power of God. They said, in the flesh, the Chinese government can do this, but they cannot quench the Spirit. And so they went on, and the underground church is flourishing. Estimates now range as high as 150 million believers in China. That's more Christians than there are in the United States. I mean, China's got 1 billion people, so the percentages obviously are going to be higher there, the number of people that have the opportunity to hear the gospel. But God is at work through the supernatural. So Jesus explained the supernatural, and he explained the spiritual. He expected his followers to follow from the inside out. Remember when I preached through the book of Ephesians? Ephesians was an inside-out book. In order to understand it, we have to understand that Paul begins by telling us how to live, what the change is that's going to be taking place in our heart. He explains it in the first two chapters of Ephesians. And then beginning about chapter 3, he begins to talk about what that inward change does in the life of a believer, how it causes us to serve him in the world and makes the difference in our life that we need to see. Jesus expected inside-out believers, the people who believed in the supernatural, people who were guided by the Holy Spirit. And that created three circles of believers. There were three circles of disciples. The outer circle. What was the outer circle? Well, that was all of everybody that was following. And if you notice, that outer circle was kind of thin. Because in verse 66, it says that a lot of people, as they began to hear the hard things of the gospel, they walked with him no more. They turned away. Then you have the inner circle. The inner circle would have been the 12, all but Judas. And we know from this passage, Judas was the one that would be the betrayer. And we know from the scripture and from the night of that we're going to celebrate here in just a minute, the Lord's Supper, that night, Judas was the betrayer. But the inner circle were the apostles, the disciples, the inner, the close disciples. And then there was the close circle. So you had the outer circle, the inner circle, but the close circle was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. You see that throughout. They would come away. They were the ones that would come away with Jesus. They were the ones that were usually asking the questions. They were the ones that were taking the action. Peter, James, and John. And then Andrew would have been the next one. But when you look at Peter and John, what you see is a classic example of a risk taker versus a rope holder. And you see why both of them are important. So let's look at the risk takers. Oh, by the way, the closer you get to Jesus, the higher the price. Tattoo that somewhere. The closer you get to Jesus, the higher the price. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more transformed your life is going to be. The more transformed your life is going to be, the more you're going to be challenged by the world, and the more Satan is going to come after you. Satan doesn't care about people sitting around on the couch watching reruns of Hogan's Heroes. The only reason I said that is I was sitting on the couch last night watching a rerun of Hogan's Heroes. Yeah, I found MeTV. I'm gonna cancel it because, you know, I love Green Acres. Shoot me. I mean, what can you do? But Satan's not bothered by people whose time is consumed by the things that don't make a difference in the kingdom. But I'm going to tell you something. You get close to Jesus, the closer you get, the more you're transformed. The more you're transformed, the more problem you become for the stuff that he wants to have done. He can't use you as a gossip. He can't use you as a talebearer. He can't use you as somebody who's always stirring up trouble. So he's going to try to cause trouble for you once you're sold out to Christ, to prevent you from being the person that God has called you to be. So just be ready. Be close. We should all want to be in that close circle. But when we get there, it's going to be a challenge. All right, risk takers. Peter, risk taking requires consistent, sustained faith. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 14. You know this story well. We're going to do a little Bible drill here for the next few minutes. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Here's what God's word says about Peter. Immediately, this is Jesus walking on the water. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. He came to them in the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. Now look at verse 28. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come onto the water." Risk taker. Capital R, capital T. I mean, Peter's ready to go. Jesus, if you can walk on the water, you could make me walk on the water. I'm ready to get out of the boat. I'm ready. Jesus says, come on. And Jesus says that to everybody who's ready to get out of the boat, by the way. If you're ready to get into that inner circle, that close circle, if you're ready to be closer to Jesus, to know more about the power of Jesus, to see his power evident in your life, that's Jesus' answer to you, just like it was to Peter. You want to get out of the boat? Come on. You can do this. Look what happens to Peter. So, Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But, seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, the good news is, Jesus immediately reached out and saved him. See, if you'll get out of the boat, even if you stumble, Jesus will pick you up. Don't be afraid to get out of it. Some people are afraid. They're like, well, what if I blow it? What if I don't make it? What if I don't really have what it takes? You know what? Jesus is standing right there because you've drawn close to him. He'll grab a hold of you and make it possible. He'll lift you up even if you don't have the consistent faith that you need to do the thing that you decided to step out of the boat for in the first place. But know this. Consistent, sustained faith. That's what we find out. Peter had faith, but it wavered at a critical moment. Now, it's okay because Jesus was there. But if we're going to be risk takers, we can learn from Peter. We're going to be the people that want to get out of the boat in the middle of the storm. And risk takers, you need to have a sustained faith. You better be sure that your faith is all the way up to where it needs to be if you're going to be a risk taker. Second thing, risk takers lead by example. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and look at verses 1 through 8. Actually, let's go to verse 3. This is the resurrection, the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple, now the other disciple here is John. Remember, John rope holder, Peter risk taker. Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. Why? Because Peter was kind of an old guy like me. He was older. John was younger. And so he was able to outrun Peter. But notice it says, the two were running together. The other disciple ran faster than Peter, came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Mr. Rope Holder. Okay, I see, whoa, look at this. Whoa. What is this all about? What does Peter do? He comes rushing past John. He gets to the tomb. He doesn't hesitate. In he goes. They lead by example. Risk takers do that. If you go to Matthew, we're not going to turn there. Matthew 16, Peter is the one who, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You are Jesus Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Leading by example. Now, they've been around Jesus a long time by now, but Peter was the risk taker who dove right in. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate at the tomb. He didn't hesitate when Jesus asked him who he was. He was a bull in a china shop, but in a good way. Because he was leading by example. Notice what John does. After Peter runs past him and goes in, I mean, I don't know if Peter beckoned him or what, but John ends up going in. And when John goes in, he believes. And so Peter, leading by example, made a difference with Mr. Ropeholder John. Next thing, risk takers have to stay close to Jesus. We're not going to turn there. It's too much time. But Matthew 26, you know the story. The Bible says that when Jesus was taken from the garden, that Peter followed from a distance. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a risk taker, if you let a gap open up between you and Jesus, you're going to be in big trouble. Because I tell you something, I'm a risk taker, okay? My personality, the way I lead, the way that I live my life, I am a risk taker. I'll hook up a camper and go to a campground, even though it costs me $2,000 just to get the thing back home. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I am a risk taker. I asked a friend of mine one time, I said, what do you think about camping? She said, my idea of roughing it is walking barefoot through the Marriott. I get it. But it's just how God made me. And so here's the thing that I need to remember. I better stay close to Jesus because being a risk taker carries with it the possibility, just like Peter saw the wind and the waves and was sinking, here he saw Jesus before the authorities. He followed at a distance, enough space, that he denied Jesus 3 times. See, the passion that makes us risk takers can also put us at risk when it comes to having to take a strong stand when the chips are down. And so we better be sure, if we're going to be a risk taker, if we're going to be moving forward, if we're going to be bold, then we better be close to Jesus. Because the opportunity for us to fail is always going to be in front of us. Risk takers must have a challenge. Turn to John 21 and look at verses 1 through 3 because I want you to understand what I'm talking about here. Now, John 21 is kind of a space where you had the resurrection, you had the crucifixion, the resurrection, Jesus is appearing all over the place, and then there's a lull. There's like a little bit of time when maybe not a whole lot's happening. Okay? Look at John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. And here's old risk-taker Peter. I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll come and go with you. Now I want you to understand something. Peter wasn't talking about drowning a few worms here. He wasn't talking about throwing the net out for just to see what would happen. He was going back to his old profession. Why? Because there was no longer something happening that kept his attention. Risk takers, be patient. Listen, when Jesus called you, he called me to be risk takers, but we need to learn to be patient and we need to learn to listen to the rope holders. Doesn't mean we need to let the rope holders throw the rope around us and haul us in, but we need to realize that something's not going to be happening every minute. And for me, you know me, there's something going on in my life 24/7, except when I'm asleep, and then I'm dreaming about what I'm going to do next. And that's just nuts, to be honest with you. But it's the nature of a risk taker. And if we let space begin to, like, empty space, then we're like, well, the heck with this, I'm throwing in the towel. I thought this is what I wanted. Listen, be patient, risk takers, because you're going to automatically think that it's time to take off at Five Forks like a rocket ship. It's not the way it works. Change comes when change is measured, and it comes through wisdom, good leadership, and it comes when we have the patience to wait for God to give us the right direction to move. Because if we throw in the towel too soon, we'll end up going back fishing for fish instead of fishing for men. Now, Jesus changed his attitude pretty quick. All right, risk takers are, let's sum it up, convinced, convicted, and compulsive. That's the downside. Have to be careful about the compulsive nature of being a risk taker. Now let's talk about rope holders. You've got Andrew, John, and Thomas. Rope holders quietly bring people to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 40, it says that Andrew, once he saw Jesus, he went and got his brother, Simon. And he brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus immediately said, from now on, you're Cephas, you're the rock. So Andrew was, if you look at risk takers in a body of believers, they're not flashy. They're not talking about numbers or the numbers of people that they've witnessed to, but I guarantee you they're out sharing the gospel quietly behind the scenes, and they're going to bring people to Jesus. And that's an important role in the body of Christ. Second thing, rope holders are servant problem solvers. You remember I preached about the feeding of the 5,000. And in that scenario, if you remember, Andrew is the one. You know, Jesus said, you feed them. And then you got all these reactions from the disciples. Well, Andrew's idea was, okay, Jesus wants to feed these people. I better do something about it. So he went out and found a boy with some fish and a few loaves. And he knew that wasn't much, but he decided, you know what? I'm going to take it to the Lord anyway. Your rope holders in your local congregation are the servants. They're the people who are looking to solve problems, again, behind the scenes, quietly. And they're doing it all the time. They're saying, when a leader says to a rope holder, we need to do something, they're the ones that start working behind the scenes to create whatever needs to happen to make it happen. This is what Andrew did. Andrew was, he wasn't the risk taker, because he knew bringing the loaves and the fish to Jesus. In fact, he even asked the question. After he brought the loaves and the fish, he went, but what are these among so many? He was still not convinced, but it didn't matter. His servant heart and his desire to solve a problem made him critical in that moment to Jesus performing a miracle. Rope holders, you need to be critical to miraculous things happening in the church by being the servant and being the one who's the problem solver while the risk takers are pulling you ahead. Next thing, rope holders can be led when trust is established. Back to John chapter 20, 1 through 8, just simply, when Peter went into the tomb, you know, it had been a while, it took a while, but trust had developed between Peter and John trusted Peter's judgment to go charging in, and he followed him. And it is so important, rope holders, that eventually you get in line and follow the risk takers, because the risk takers are the forward momentum. The rope holders are the ones that hold back so that things don't move fast forward too fast. You know, my wife and I, Denise is a rope holder. Can you see that? Those of you that have met her, she's Miss Steady on the switch, man, I'm telling you. Can you imagine living with me and being that way? I mean, she has to throw the rope around me every now and then. Say, whoa, boy. Whoop, what are you talking about? But then I have to push her sometimes. I knew when God called me to go to North Greenville University that we needed to move in with her parents and eventually take over that house. And she was appalled. She was like, there's no way. I said, yeah, believe me, that was a huge risk. It was a big move. But you know, we moved in. And sure enough, we would have eventually gotten there anyway, because we ended up having to take care of her parents. And we never could have done it from a distance. And then God made it possible for us to acquire that house. And today it's paid for. And it's the place where all of our grandchildren believe is home. It was the right thing, but boy, that was hard for her. See how that works? Risk takers, rope holders, they develop trust between each other, and then the job gets done. And it gets done for His glory. Rope holders demand proof through facts. Look at John chapter 20. Flip over to John 20 and look at verse 24. Notice what it says. We get introduced to a guy named Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see His hands, the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger in the place of the nails, put my hand into His side, I will not believe." Now, rope holders, that's you. You're like, show me. Let me see the facts. Risk takers, most of the time, they're not real concerned about the facts. They're just wanting to, don't bother me with the details. Let's just get on track and get moving here. But it's important for rope holders to believe. Remember, rope holders have a problem seeing what's above their head, because they're thinking a lot about being steady, and they need to think more about what God is doing through the Spirit in the supernatural. And risk takers need to listen to the wisdom and the steadiness of the rope holders to be able to move forward. So rope holders often demand proof through facts. Now, Thomas got his facts just not long after that. Jesus showed up. And notice Thomas's attitude. When Jesus showed up, he said, here's my nail-pierced hands. Thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas said, no need. I get it. See, rope holders can be brought along to the supernatural and to the spiritual. It's not that they don't have that. It's just that they don't lead with it. And so they need to be encouraged. My wife, I mean, I have to encourage her sometimes. Honey, we can do this. Yeah, but I know, honey, but don't you believe that this is what God is calling us to do? And sometimes she prevails and sometimes I prevail, because we pray together and we come to a conclusion. Final thing, rope holders are faithful and compassionate. You know which one of the disciples ended up at the crucifixion? John. Now, we don't know him by name, but he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus looked down from the cross and he said, "Behold your mother." And from that time on, John took Jesus' mother in and cared for her. You see, John was the one who went all the way to the cross as a rope holder. The risk takers, oftentimes are emotional. You know, it would have been hard for me. I would have been the one that said, Jesus, I'll go all the way with you. But when he was crucified, it would have been hard for me to be there. Not for John. John showed up, and because he did, he had the honor and privilege of taking care of Mary, Jesus' mother. And so, what am I trying to get across? Rope holders are consistent, they're contemplative, and they're content. Risk takers are never content. They're always looking for the next thing. Now I want to give you the final example. John, Paul, and John Mark. John Mark began his ministry with Paul. You remember? In the book of Acts. But then John Mark hesitated and Paul moved on without him. I'll give you the reference. You can look it up. It's Acts 15, 37 through 40. But you know what we see at the end of his life? We don't know how it happened, but somewhere. In fact, it was a big split. This is where there was a split. And Paul took Silas. And Barnabas went with John Mark, or took him. And they went separate ways. And that probably ended up for the good of the gospel because it was being spread in different directions. But here's the thing. Whatever it was that John Mark drew back from, he and Paul were reconciled. Because listen to this. I do want you to turn to this. Acts, well, I don't have the reference down here. But at the end of Paul's life, we see Paul requesting Mark's presence in 2 Timothy. He actually says, and bring Mark with you because he's so useful for me in ministry. You understand? Rope holders and risk takers, when they figure out how to work together, ministry gets done like never before. And that's what I'm encouraging you. I could go through right now. I'm not going to do it. But I could go through right now and I could name the risk takers in this church. And I can name the rope holders. I've been around you enough to know which category you likely fall into. But here's the point. It doesn't matter which category you're in, as long as both groups understand that in order to move forward, you need each other. Don't let the fact that you're a rope holder or a risk taker divide you from the rest of the church. See your strengths. Risk takers depend on the steady, consistent service of the rope holders. Rope holders listen to the risk takers and don't be afraid to follow them into something new. Because even in something new, the risk takers and the rope holders need to be together. And if you don't change, inevitably, if you can't find a way to work together, inevitably the ministry doesn't work like it could. Let me just give you this illustration and then we'll be done here. By 1980, Swiss watch companies had laid off thousands of people and they controlled just 20% of the watch market. Now, this is after Swiss watches in the 20th century, end of the 20th century, they were the best-selling watches, best-made watches in the world, without question. But they had this sweep movement. You remember? The second hand just moved all the time. The Japanese invented quartz movement. And that was tick, tick, tick on the second hand. The Swiss had an opportunity to adopt that, and they turned it down. They decided, nope, we know about watchmaking. We know everything there is to know about watchmaking. We don't need to know something new. Actually, quartz movement was invented by one of the Swiss. But when they rejected it, he took it to the Japanese and they started making quartz movement watches. And as I said, by 1980, what had been 80% of the watchmaking market for the Swiss was now down to 20% because they wouldn't take the opportunity to change. They listened too much to those who said, wait, hesitate. And so This is what I want this church to know and to do. I will put this up here. It's that, well, we're still at the introduction. Behold, I had a picture of a box turtle. Anybody, you remember the tortoise, you know, the things you'd find in the field when you were a kid? I know I'm an old guy, but I used to find turtles and I'd put them in a box. I'd put some lettuce in there, to get them to stick their head out. You know, the only way a turtle makes progress is when he sticks his neck out. He can't move as long as he stays in the shell. And this is what I'm, and look, I'm coming down, but we're going to do the Lord's Supper, so don't go away. This is what I've tried to instill in all of you since I've been here. Progress is not easy. Progress in a culture that has turned its back on God is never going to be easy. Jesus tells us in this passage, in fact, it's going to be supernatural. It's going to be achieved by the Spirit. And the only way it's going to work here at Five Forks, if you get behind Pastor Jeff as your shepherd, as the one who's called by God to lead you, and if you make sure that the rope holders and the risk takers don't divide up into camps. Understand that you need each other. Work together. And if you'll do that, this church will be an incredible ministry in this place. Father God, we pray in these moments that you will cause us to understand our role as risk takers and rope holders, and help us to have the patience and the zeal. Zeal for the risk takers, patience for the rope holders, as we work together to make sure that the kingdom is all that it should be here at Five Forks. Lord, I pray over Pastor Jeff and Sherry and their ministry. I ask you to bless them beyond measure. Give them favor in the eyes of everyone who sees them in the community, and use them by the power of the Holy Spirit to see many people come to know Jesus, and the people who know him to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.